Well, here we are today celebrating Father's Day, feeling all warm and fuzzy about the joy of parenting in general and about the joy of fathers in particular. And then we have a reading about a man who is possessed by so many demons that he doesn't even know his own name. And he doesn't even have the presence of mind to wear clothing. Because of this, he lives in a cemetery on the edge of town, ranting and raving all day long. He has completely lost his mind. The townspeople have tried over and over again to help him, chaining him up so that he won't be a danger to self and to others, but it really doesn't seem to matter how much they help him. He breaks the chains and continues to rave, regardless of their good intentions. Now, I gotta say, I wouldn't really call that a good Father's Day sermon topic, but it's what we're faced with this day. And thankfully, we have the passage from Galatians to temper this story of demon possession. The two go hand in hand, believe it or not. And there is a happy ending to this story, or at least it seems that way. So let's look deeper. Our gospel reading can be found in all of the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it starts with Jesus telling his disciples to get the boat. And so they get into the boat and he says, we're going to the other side of the lake. And that in itself is a sign. Because on the other side of the lake is where the Gentiles live. So the disciples know that Jesus is about to do something that's going to make them uncomfortable. Of course he is. That's who Jesus is. So they cross to the other side, and the first thing is they encounter this man who lives in a cemetery, which is a place that is unclean to Jews. And when the man sees Jesus, verse 28 tells us that the man falls to his knees and says, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. And so Jesus, being Jesus, asks a question. What is your name? That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? And the man says, Legion, which tells us that he was aware that there were so many demons possessing him that he didn't even know his own name anymore. He had lost his complete identity. Now, in the ancient world, and really in the world today, knowing the name of your enemy gives you an edge. But that man couldn't even say his real name. And then verse 31 is really interesting. After Jesus has cast the demons out, it says that the demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the abyss. In other words, the demons asked Jesus for mercy, and Jesus, being who he is, grants their request. He puts them into a herd of pigs nearby, also unclean. And the pigs rush into the lake and are killed. That would make a great ending to this story, don't you think? But that's not the end. There's more. The herdsmen, after they see all of this, rush into town, the Gentile town where they lived, and they tell everyone what happened. And so this big crowd rushes out there, and it begins to form and gather, but by the time all the people finally showed up again, the show was over. Scripture tells us the man was sitting quietly at Jesus' feet with his clothes on, perfectly sane, and they were afraid. What? Wait, afraid? The people were afraid? This is so odd that Luke feels like he has to repeat that. And so he says it again. They begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. Oh my. Well, we're going to see a real quick video, 2 minutes, to kind of give us an idea of where this story probably happened. Go ahead, Rhett.
Kersey is the location of an ancient Byzantine church and monastery that dates back to the 400s. The Synoptic Gospels tell the story of Jesus crossing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to spend time among the people there. As the boat comes ashore, he is greeted by the demon-possessed. Jesus has a brief conversation, only to discover that there is a legion of demons present, who beg Jesus to be cast into a nearby swine herd. Jesus cast the demons into the pigs, and they promptly ran down the steep embankment and into the lake, where they drowned. The spot of this miracle is commemorated by the church and monastery at Kersey, partly because it is the likely place the Gadarenes, whom Jesus was there to minister to, lived, and partly because it is one of the only places along the lake where steep embankments exist. Besides the beautiful remains of the church, a chapel sits on the nearby hill, built into a cave, thought to be the place where the madmen were sheltering. Here, it is believed, they encounter Jesus, and where the miracle occurred. One of the fascinating things about this miracle is the reaction of the people. When they saw the madmen in their right minds and pigs floating in the lake, they didn't embrace Jesus. They feared him and asked him to leave. Kersey is a contemplative place for those visiting to consider how many times we have encountered the power of God only to do the same thing.
Sure glad none of us would react that way when someone we had always thought was crazy was suddenly healed. Someone we had helped for years and years was suddenly healed. I'm glad that none of us would act that way. I'm glad that none of us would be afraid when a crazy man was suddenly in his right mind. And I'm also glad that if that did happen, we would accept the formerly crazy man as a brother, inviting him into fellowship and trusting him to continue on the road to healing and salvation. I'm glad we're not like those Gerasenes. I'm glad we've learned to trust Jesus so much that when healing and salvation take place, we believe it without being afraid that we might be next in line for healing. This story says more about the onlookers and the crowds than it does about Jesus or the demon-possessed man. Jesus acted exactly the way we would expect him to act. He offered mercy, he offered healing, and he accepted one of his children to sit with him. And the demon-possessed man acted exactly as we would expect him to act in all of the stories of healing. The people who are healed sit at Jesus' feet. They want to follow him. And they come to their senses, as it were, and are healed immediately. Now, the townspeople, the ones who were apparently in their right minds, were afraid when the crazy man had his right mind restored. It was like he had too much common with them all of a sudden. Can we see ourselves in the town? I can see myself in those townspeople. I don't know if y'all can. Can we see ourselves in the townspeople? Aren't we really just a little bit afraid when we see somebody healed, especially someone who has always been identified as crazy or unfit to hang out with? You see, it's one thing to know somebody who's been miraculously cured of cancer, although there are those of us, when we hear even those miracle healing stories, who sit around just waiting for the cancer to recur again. But most of us aren't that accepting of people who have been possessed by demons. when they look like they're in their right mind, we still avoid them. We still gossip about them. We still see them as crazy. And when someone is cured of a physical disease, we might say something like, you know, he had cancer, and the doctors only gave him 6 months to live. And now here he is 10 years later doing just fine. And most of us want to say that not to glorify God, but to say those doctors don't know what they're talking about. Now, that kind of thinking starts getting over to those people who are unclean, who make unclean choices and hang out with unclean people. And then the story sounds more like this. He used to be really messed up, but it looked like he was going to get it together. But I knew that wasn't going to last. He can't find a job. He can't pay his rent. He's just as messed up as he's always been. The whole family's like that. Now, if you've ever read To Kill a Mockingbird, anybody ever read that book? Did you see yourself in that book? If you've ever read To Kill a Mockingbird, you know what I'm talking about. That novel gives us such a beautiful example of this. And as Harper Lee said, people generally see what they look for and hear what they listen for. So the people who came and saw the demon-possessed man sitting quietly in his right mind were suspicious at best and deeply afraid at worst. There's something that scares us when we see people move from a place of imprisonment to a place of freedom. It upsets our world when the people around us begin to change. There's something that's hard for us to accept people who used to be unacceptable. On the one hand, it requires that we change our minds and admit we could have been wrong about that person. And on the other hand, and this is probably the hardest thing, it might mean that Jesus is coming to fix us next. And that's kind of scary to think about. As long as we can focus on the demons in someone else, we don't have to focus on the demons in ourselves. We say, go away, Jesus. We don't want to know we're sick. You're getting too close for comfort, and comfort is what I'm all about. I have this whole thing figured out very well, thank you. I'm not the one who's sick. You ought to see that other guy who's over there. He's the sick one. Well, that's sort of like when I get stopped for speeding, and I want to look at the police officer and say, why don't you go find a real criminal? I'm the one who broke the law and got stopped for speeding. And somehow I think that my sin is not as bad as the sin of that person over there who's dealing drugs or whatever they're doing. Thanks be to God, we have this passage from Galatians to show us what the ideal is. The story of that demon-possessed man, that's what we see every day. We live it every day. We see it in the news. We see it in our families. We see it in our communities. It is everywhere we are. People killing each other, degrading each other, and disrespecting each other. We point at them and we try to diagnose the reasons for their dysfunction. We want Jesus to come and fix all the real sinners. We just hope he doesn't notice us in our own sin. Galatians gives us that ideal. Here's that verse I read to you a little while ago. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Does that ring a bell? Like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. That's the ideal. That's what we're aiming for. And we will never realize it until we ourselves are ready and willing to be changed, sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed in Christ and in our right minds. That's when we will have true freedom in Christ. Now, yesterday, I posted on Facebook, I was going to ask y'all to do this, but I knew that it would be painful. So I just went to Facebook, where people love to talk. And so I posted on Facebook, and I wrote this. I asked people, complete this sentence. In an ideal world, comma, and then I said, go. Well, I had 42 responses, and of those 42, 24, that's half, mentioned Jesus, love, respect for others, and forgiveness. These are just a few of those 42 responses I received. There would be peace on earth, no hatred or violence. All people of every color would love each other. All people would love and know Jesus. Vulnerability would be cool. I like that one. We would see Jesus as Jesus sees us. We could forgive everyone everything. Oh my, would that not be something? We could forgive everyone everything. We would love each other as Christ loves us. People would tolerate and respect the differences in each other. Compassion and love are endless. Jesus reigns. That's just some of the responses I received. Now, I have to confess, I do have some friends who aren't quite that Christ-centered. So I'll read you two of those responses. In an ideal world, there would be a special checkout line for the elderly who like to chat and write checks. In an ideal world, Aggies would win all nationally televised games. You know, you hang out with who you hang out. But the fact remains, half or more of the folks who responded mentioned Jesus by name, and all but two mentioned some kind of teaching of Jesus. All of that points to the fact that a great many of us yearn for the time when the Galatians passage will be our norm, not the Luke passage. It reminds us that we are all in need of time to sit at Jesus' feet, clothed in Christ and in our right minds. We are reminded that the only path to freedom is through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Some people need the freedom to know Christ. Others need the freedom to accept those who Christ loves. And by the way, that's everyone. We are all in need of healing, every last one of us. And here's the hardest thing. For healing to take place, something has to die. Did you hear that? For healing to take place, something has to die. For a person to be cured of cancer, the cancer cells have to die. We think that's okay. But for some of us, the thing that has to die is indifference or apathy or bigotry or self-centeredness or any number of things that stand between us and healing in Jesus' name. So what stands in your way? Is it fear of change? Is it fear of admitting you might have been wrong about something or someone? Is it fear of having to use new ways to view the world? Well, here's the bottom line. Whatever it is fear. And the only antidote to fear is freedom. Freedom in Jesus Christ. And so my prayer is that we all learn to sit at Jesus' feet, allowing him to change us into the people described by Paul in his letter to the Galatians, neither Gentile nor Jew, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free, all children of God, all ready to love as Jesus loves, and all yearning for the freedom that only Jesus Christ can give. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the people of God say, Amen.